In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. There's a verse that St. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." I think this verse probably summarizes how much of us feel about this year. We faced a lot of challenges this year. I think first and foremost, this pandemic that's going around the whole world, leaving many fearful of what is to come, uncertain of what the future holds, uncertain maybe are concerns of their own health, the stress perhaps of dealing with family members and relatives who are sick, and of course, perhaps dealing with the loss of loved ones because of this pandemic. It certainly affected everyone in the world in one way, shape, or form. Not only was this year filled with this pandemic, but also here, there was civil unrest throughout the year. There was a great political divide, perhaps greater than we've seen in years past. And there's been much controversy in the political spectrum. So I think most of us are looking to be the beginning of this new year of 2021 and saying to ourselves, how can we forget 2020? However, the past is very valuable for us. We learn from the past and learn and take this into the future. St. Paul, when he recalled his past, it wasn't a memory that he simply just wanted to forget and move on. He didn't disregard his past, but rather he was motivated by it. He says to his disciple Timothy, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." So St. Paul retained in his mind his former conduct and how he persecuted the church, how he dragged St. Stephen and witnessed him being stoned to death, and perhaps he was one of many. But in the midst of this recalling of the past, he found a place to thank God and to glorify him, and then it motivated him to continue in his ministry. I'll speak this evening about three points. What are some things, and everything will be in three. So the first point, I'll speak about what should we forget about the past, perhaps this past year. What is it that we ought to remember from this past year? And then how can I apply what we learned in this year to the years to come? Number one is, what should we forget about the past? The first thing we should forget about the past is what is sinful, forgetting what is sinful. Now, remembering our sins can sometimes help us and aid us in our repentance. And sometimes it can be for life. I perhaps can fall into a sin that maybe I never imagined myself falling into, or I fell in a sin that I categorized for myself as being so grave that this never leaves my mind. And I can, and it helps me and motivates me to repent all the rest of the days of my life. Or perhaps there's a sin that plagues me. Every week or every time I come to Abuna, I'm saying the same sin over and over again. And this sin is really on my heart, and this drives me to repentance year after year. However, the remembering of sin can also be a potential for the remembrance of temptation. The remembering of temptation. The enemy, my beloved, when he comes, he will always attempt to remind us of the pleasures of sin, how good the sin is. But he will never remind us of the potentially, or he'll never remind us of the destructive nature and consequences of sin. He'll remind us of his pleasure, but never of what's to come. He'll stop at the pleasure part, and that's it. In the Psalm 50, the one we pray in the Igbeya, David the prophet says, "For I am conscious of my iniquity, and my sin is at all times before him." So he kept his sin before him. And when he kept his sin before him, it made it very hard for him to judge his neighbor, because he saw his own sin first and said, "Well, this person is weak." One time there was a man named Shemi, and he came and he cursed him, and he called him like a bloodthirsty man. And this was when he was king. And his soldier, the general, was next to him and said, "Just say the word and I'll take off his head." And he said, "No, leave him. Perhaps God sent him to curse me." He always kept his sin before him, and he wasn't able to judge another. However, if you look at the people of Israel, after they left Egypt, they remembered their sin. What happened here? In Numbers 11, it says, so the people are saying, "Who will give us meat to eat?" They're speaking about, they've left Egypt, and they're in the wilderness. So they're remembering their former gluttony, how they used to indulge in the food in Egypt. And they said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." So they even despised the manna from heaven. They went back and remembered the pleasures of food they used to enjoy in Israel, and this was, you know, their downfall, or one of their downfalls. In order to aid in forgetting what is sinful, we need two things. Number one, we need to refrain from re-exposure. If I want to try to forget a sin, then I need to refrain from re-exposure as much as it is up to me. For example, if somebody perhaps is tempted by saying and speaking foul language, right? If I want to stop saying and speaking the foul language, or even thinking the foul language, I can't control the people that are around me, but I can control the music that I listen to, the videos that I watch, the people I hang out with, right? I can control these things. This is number one. Number two is we have to fill the mind with good things. Fill the mind with good things. You know, there's a saying that says, trash in, what? Trash out, right? Good in, good out. If you wonder how the mind can be good, fill it with good things and it will be good, right? And this is something that's within our control. We can't say, "Oh, I can't control my thoughts." No, no. You can control what you feed it. And then how you feed it is what will come out. The second thing we need to forget about the past is the offenses of others. The offenses that people may be committed against me. And this idea of forgetting the offenses is built on the foundation of forgiveness. Built on the foundation of forgiveness. The Lord said, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Many say, "Okay, Buna, but what about the memory of those who harm us or those who offend us? What are we supposed to do with this?" Now, God gave us the capacity of having a memory to remember the things that harm us so we don't go back to it. For example, if you get burned on the stove, or cut with a knife, you're extra cautious the next time you handle them, lest you burn or cut yourself again, right? So this memory of pain or hardship stays as a way of protection. This is no different, you know. Perhaps there's somebody who is harmful to you or has the toxic towards you. Then you put this kind of in your mind and you try to minimize, you know, the exposure. This is certainly one way of handling it. However, just as with many natural things like emotions or food and so on, we are called to have them guided by the Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit. We can choose to rise above this natural state or this natural response to those who offend us. An example of this would be David, right? David and Saul. Saul spent many years chasing after David to kill him. And he got so close sometimes, and then David would flee. so close and David would flee. Then one time, David was in the recess of the cave. Saul was looking for him and had to take care of some business, so he went in the same cave as David. Then his men came and said, "Look, the Lord deliver him into your hands. Let's take him out. Let's take him out." But he didn't have the same mind as Saul. Saul had the mind of, "I want to come and pursue you and kill you." David didn't have this same mind. He rose above the natural, maybe, man who would want to take vengeance and get rid of those who are trying to pursue us and harm us. He said to his soldiers, he said, the Lord forbid me that I should do this to my Lord, for he is the anointed of the Lord. Says, the Lord forbid. And he kept his men from harming Saul, the one who was coming to kill him. He rose above this natural state of wanting to have vengeance. So when others offend us, yes, the memory of their offense will be in our mind and we can perhaps, you know, try to stay away. But there's something greater that we can rise above, and this is to forget their offense and to forgive them. The third thing we can forget about the past is the labors of love, our labors of love, the work we do as an expression of love to others. You say, "Bueno, why should I forget this? This is a good thing." In Luke chapter 17, the Lord says, "So likewise you," he's speaking to his believers, the Christians, his disciples, "when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty." So he's saying, after you've done everything, after you served and given of your time and effort, and perhaps even suffered for his name's sake, what does he say that we should say? That we are unprofitable servants. The unprofitable servants. It's almost like a mother giving birth to a child, right? This moment of anguish is excruciating and very difficult. But then once the child comes out, the pain is still there, but the anguish and agony is not because of the joy that one is consumed with because of a new child. And this pain is slowly forgotten. I don't ever recall when I was in my teens, when I had a disagreement with my mother, she reminded me of the pangs of birth that I caused her. She doesn't remember that, right? So it's forgotten. It's forgotten. Forgetting our labors of love can save us from a few things. Number one, it can save us from pride. If I forget the good that I do, then I don't think that I'm always doing good, right? And that I am worthy of something, or I'm better than someone else, right? So it can save us from pride. If you remember in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, right? The Pharisee stood and prayed and said to himself what? How did he look at himself? He says, "God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, or the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I possess." So he didn't forget anything he did that was good, right? He remembered everything. And he compared himself with others. But then there was this tax collector that was beating his chest behind him and couldn't even look up at the altar or the temple. And he was beating his chest asking for forgiveness. And what did the Lord say? This man went away justified. Perhaps this man did something good, but he forgot the good that he did because he saw his sins before him. So forgetting our labors of love can save us from pride. It can also save us from self-pity, right? Sometimes we do these acts of love and we do these things that are good, but then we get tired and then we turn and say, "Why me? Why me?" Then we begin to pity ourselves. You know, none of my brothers, none of my siblings do any work. I feel like I'm the only one doing everything. Woe is me, right? So it turns to pity. But when I forget the good that I do, I'm not sitting here keeping a track of everything good that I did. So then when somebody says you don't do good, I have this list of laundry list of things that I do, right? So it can save us from this self-pity. It can also save us from seeking praise. And just as the judgment, we get one judgment either here or in heaven. If we confess, we forego the judgment here, or forego the judgment in heaven, and we're judged on earth. The same thing goes with praise. You get praise once. If I do something here and I get praise for it, then I've gotten my reward. But if I forget the good that I do, then my reward is waiting for me in heaven. So what is it then? We said that things we should forget about the past, we should forget what is sinful, we should forget the offenses of others, and we should forget our labors of love. So what are the things that we, or three things that we can remember about the past? Number one is to remember the lessons we learned. The lessons we learned. And maybe a journal might help with this. But just writing down maybe a lesson that you learned, or if somebody told you something that was really nice and you liked it, a life lesson, write it down, right? So we should learn from the lessons from year over year. What are some lessons perhaps we could have learned in this past year? Number one, spending more time alone in the house, I maybe could have learned my own personal weakness. I could have been, you know, God could have revealed to me a weakness that I wasn't aware of. Perhaps I was lazier than I thought. Before, I was so busy with work and everything else and going everywhere. But if you gave me the opportunity to sit and do nothing, that's what I would do. So maybe I found myself, okay, maybe I'm a little more lazy than I thought. Or perhaps maybe because we're all with our families, I didn't realize how impatient I was until I was put in a, you know, situation that this was compromised or challenged. And I found myself, I'm very impatient, right? I can't speak one word to my children or my wife without yelling or screaming. Perhaps this is something God revealed to us. Perhaps the value of spending more time at home. I realized and said, you know what, for the first time, I got to know my children more. I know what's their favorite color, what they like to do, what their hobbies are now. Perhaps I spent so much time with my work and everything else that, you know what, I forgot the value and the beauty of staying with my family. Perhaps we forgot the value of authentic relationship. Before all of this pandemic and this isolation and so on, everybody was so into the social media. And perhaps we still are, because it's a way of connection. But many people have told me it's not the same. Now that we've been apart so long and everything is over Zoom, right? Then we can't wait till we can see each other face to face. And I'm willing to take the risk to go, you know, and have, you know, some time with my friends. So now we see that the virtual relationship is not like a real relationship. Perhaps this is one of the lessons we learned this year. Perhaps we've learned the value of the Eucharist, of taking communion. Perhaps we took it for granted before. We thought, you know, it's always there. You know, it's not going anywhere. But the moment it's now by registration and there's a limited capacity, and the thought of me not being able to take communion terrifies me. So I learn now the value of the Eucharist. Perhaps I learn how to surrender to God in circumstances or in difficult circumstances. You know, it's obvious, you know, that often or a lot of things that are going on, like we have no control over it. Like, okay, if I go into a store, they're going to say you have to put in your mask or you can't come in. So I put on my mask, right? For example, I'm unable to travel because of the restrictions, or perhaps I fear of catching the corona or whatever. Perhaps my work puts demands on me now that I have no control over, right? So we're losing some control, and perhaps this loss of control, you know, teaches us how to surrender to God, how to endure a situation when I'm not in control. How to handle the situation when I'm not in control. I think surrendering means to resign the situation that's at hand to the Lord, and trusting that in faith God can make this difficult and challenging time something good. The second thing that we should remember, besides the learned lessons, is we should remember God's mercy. We should remember His mercy. What is His mercy? His mercy is in His forgiveness and acceptance. His forgiveness and acceptance. We made many mistakes this year, myself being the first. And we'll continue to make mistakes year over year. But the beautiful thing that every time we repent and we turn to Him, He accepts us in His mercy. There's not a time where we come and repentant and seeking His forgiveness that He doesn't accept us. Also, we remember God's mercy and the gifts that He gives us, perhaps even when we're not worthy. Even when we know we don't deserve something, but God gives it to us anyways. And He looks, with this merciful eye upon us. St. Paul, again, if we go back to his life, he felt the same way. As I mentioned in the beginning, he never forgot his past, of what he used to do to the church. Listen to what he says to the Corinthians. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." But then he continues and says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." So he looked at himself and said, I'm the one who used to persecute the church. And I'm an apostle now, but it was nothing because of me. But it's by the grace of God. And almost like he says, I am what I am. Like, and I left it up to God. I am what I am, right? It's not certainly, he's not boasting about it. But he feels like God looked at him with favor and that he was unworthy of God looking at him in such a way. When we remember the mercies of God, we, number one, are comforted. It says, St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Blessed be the God of our and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So he says, when we remember the mercies of God, we are comforted. And then what happens when we are comforted? Then we can then share this comfort with others, right? Anybody who has lost a loved one and felt God's comfort, their comfort to another person who perhaps has lost a loved one is far more felt by that person than any one of us who maybe haven't. Because they've gone through it. And they've touched God's mercy and God's help in a difficult time. And when I share that, it can comfort another. Also, when we remember the mercies of God, we are able to sacrifice and to serve. Again, St. Paul says in Romans, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So when we remember the mercies of God that He dealt with me, then I can sacrifice and serve Him because I feel indebted. I feel like what He's given me far exceeds what I can ever give to anybody else, right? So I can serve and I can serve selflessly. The last thing we can remember from the past are His warnings. His warnings. And these are typically the calls to repentance. Perhaps we've had some experience during this past year that was a clear call to repentance and is clear and well understood by me. But what was my response? If I heeded, then we ought to continue in our repentance. Whether it might be, he sent me a rebuke because of social media and I said, okay, I'm going to limit my social media. Or perhaps he sent me a clear message about a toxic relationship. That this relationship is toxic and causing me to fight with everybody in my family and my friends maybe. And it's very clear that this person is harming me. So I'm going to begin to separate myself from this individual. And if there was a clear call and a clear message and I didn't respond, then maybe perhaps tonight is the night where we reconsider and respond. Or perhaps the warnings from God came as a result of my own seeds that I have sown. Perhaps I've noticed that I've been treating my children harshly. And this led to a broken relationship between me and them. Or perhaps they were disrespectful to me because of the way I was treating them. Maybe this is God's message to me. maybe I need to treat my children differently. I need to treat them with respect and honor as God's children before they're my children. Perhaps on the flip side, perhaps I was disrespectful to my parents and I insulted them and didn't treat them kindly. And then I expect them to give me privileges or to be treated like an adult. Maybe I need to change the way that I deal with my parents. God's warnings often remind us of the end of sin, the result of sin, or at least the stubbornness in staying in my sin. We see the story of Lot's wife, right? Who her desire for the riches and wealth of Sodom and Gomorrah were still in her heart when she left. And she turned to a pillar of salt. We see the people at the time of Noah who refused to get in the ark and to heed the warning of Noah. And they laughed at him and mocked at him until it was too late. Or perhaps even when the Lord told us the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins, where there 5 of them were prepared with their oil and 5 were not. And when the trumpet sounded and the door was shut, the 5 were left out. Right? So the end of sin is our separation from God. And sometimes, or most of the time, when He calls us to remind us and warn us, it's to remind us what's the end of sin. Not because He wants to give us a hard time, but because He sees the end. He sees the end as if it's present now, and He doesn't want us to be there. So what can we do? How can we apply the things we ought to forget from the past and the things we ought to remember from the past? 3 things as well. Number 1 is to set clear goals. Sit with ourselves at the end of this year and set, goals. And how should we set the goals? They should be 3 things. They should be achievable. They should be small in size, and we should seek guidance. They should be achievable, meaning I'm not going to say, okay, before I prayed the Lord's Prayer, the Psalm 50, and the Thanksgiving Prayer in one psalm. I'm not going to say, okay, this new year I'm going to pray the 3 or 4 hours in the Egbeya. Because when I make something that's too large and too big for me, I'll do it for a couple of days or a week, 2 weeks, and then that will be it. Then I'll go back to the same thing. But if I make it small and say, I'm going to pray one extra psalm, even if it's before my lunch break or before I eat lunch. So I pray the same thing in the morning, but then I add a psalm before I have lunch. We can do this, right? This is only a minute or 2 minutes before of my time when I'm having lunch. So make it achievable and start small. And lastly is to seek guidance when we set these goals from our Father of Confession or any spiritual guide. The second thing that we can apply is to expect obstacles. Expect to be challenged. Anybody who pursues the spiritual way will be tested by Satan. Many have said, Abuna, before I really got serious into church, I don't feel like I was tempted as much. I told them because you were doing your own thing. But then once you come and you're serious about your spiritual life and getting closer to the Lord, this is where Satan will begin his temptation and his trials. And perhaps the temptations you've never faced before, you will face now, right? Because he sees you pursuing the right path. And lastly, we need to be determined. And part of this determination are 3 C's. Our courage, conviction, and consistency. We need to be determined and be courageous. When Daniel and the 3 children were taken captive in Babylon, they were determined to continue the way that they used to live and not forget their heritage and not forget how to pray and not forget how to fast. Despite them being in a new country far away from home, far away from the temple, and no support system, they did it with courage. When Daniel came and the king ordered them to eat of his delicacies and all of the king's food, Daniel said, no, give me vegetables and water and then test me again in 10 days. This takes courage, because then he could have been killed for this, right? Because who is he? He's like a foreigner, a foreign slave, and now he's going to make requests in the house of the king. He could have been killed, right? The same with the three children. When they came before Nebuchadnezzar and they said, we have no need to answer you regarding this statue of yours and bowing down. We're not going to do it. It was courageous. Number two is conviction. To be determined, we need to be convicted. What does conviction mean? Is that I believe in the goal. I believe in it. If I don't believe in it, then I won't do it. Or at least I won't do it wholeheartedly. And this will show through. If I just do things just simply because I'm told, or simply because, you know, everybody else is doing it, then there's no conviction. But when I do it and I'm convicted, then the product will be something that will spread, and something that will be believable by everyone else. And lastly is consistency. To be determined means to be consistent. To be consistent. Many of us will make promises and perhaps, you know, resolutions in this year. And they say less than 10% of people that make resolutions actually keep them. Right? Most of us, we don't keep them. So, but the key here is just consistency. If there's a small, something small, and we can make it repeated and consistent and become a form of habit, then this is something we can take and we can grow and build on year over year. So just to, you know, summarize, we said that what should we forget about the past? We said we should forget what is sinful. We should forget the offenses of others, and we should forget our own labors of love. Number two is what should we remember? We should remember the lessons that we learned, even if we have to write them down. We should remember God's mercy, and then remember His warnings and a call to repentance. And lastly, what can we do? We can set clear goals, expect obstacles, and lastly, to be determined. May this year of 2021 be better for us, not in, you know, the social sense, but then we take the lessons we learned in the times of hardship and build them to make our relationship with God and with one another stronger, so that the body of church might be edified and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.